Good morning. Before I get to the message, I just want to mention three meals that are upcoming that I sure hope that you will take part in. One is today, following the service, Food Truck Sunday. And as we dismiss, I think there will be a couple of food trucks out here in the parking lot. Hope that you will take advantage of that and the fellowship that will surround that. We have tables and chairs in the gym. After you get your food, you can come into the air condition and enjoy some good round the table discussion and fellowship together and good food together. The other two meals are about a month out. I want to encourage you to be planning on our 150th anniversary as a church. Reinhardt will be 150 years old September 7th and 8th. That's a Saturday night and a Sunday that we will actually be celebrating that anniversary. And how many of you have eaten at Chicken Mary's in Pittsburgh? Let me see your hands. It's a good spot. It's a good spot. And we are serving Chicken Mary's on Saturday night at 6 o'clock. That's September 7th. And it's free to you. Okay? You can't beat that. So come out, please, on Saturday evening. I know getting out, getting a big crowd out on Saturday evening might be a bit of a ask, but we are asking you to plan on that, and it'll be a fun time. There'll be a program as well, just taking a little bit of look at the history of Reinhardt. There's going to be, I think, people coming back from who have been past members, and it'll be a good time Saturday evening. And then on Sunday morning, another just time of celebration, 150 years. And I hope that we just fill this place to overflowing. And having a couple of past preachers that are involved in the service that day. And also another meal after the morning service. We'll go and we'll have barbecue. And so we're going to eat well that weekend. And that will not be of any cost to you either, the barbecue. And we're just simply asking you to bring some side dishes to go along with the barbecue that day. Chris Dreyer is going to be our barbecue chef. And I've eaten his barbecue, and it's good. So please come. Those meals that are planned in that second weekend of September. To the sermon. Okay, we're finished with the advertisement. What does the name Arthur Stace and this picture mean? How do they go together? I want to tell you the story. Arthur Stace was born in 1885 in the country of Australia. He grew up in a very poor family, and lots of alcoholism in the family, hopelessness. That's about all he knew. At the age of 12, he became a ward of the state. And already he had been on the street so much that his education was a big zero. He could not even write his name, much less try and read anything. In order to survive, he had resorted to stealing bread and milk and searching for scraps of food in garbage cans. By the age of 15, he's already been sent to jail. He's already an alcoholic. And in his 20s, he was a scout for his sister's brothels. And so needless to say, Arthur Stace's life was a train wreck. But at the age of 46, Arthur Stace was converted to Christianity. He found Jesus, and 2 years later, he heard a sermon at a citywide revival that absolutely changed him even further. The sermon was on the subject of eternity. And that word and the reality of eternity began to burn in his heart. The preacher had challenged his listeners to tell the world about eternity. And Arthur Stace wanted to do that. And so he decided, even though he couldn't write his name legibly, he discovered that he could write the word eternity in beautiful handwriting, beautiful cursive handwriting. And so for the next 35 years, Arthur Stace woke up at 4 o'clock a.m. and he hit the streets of Sydney, Australia, and he began writing in this cursive writing. He wrote the word eternity everywhere he went using yellow chalk. He wrote it on doorsteps and on footpaths and over railroad station entrances, and about anywhere that he could think of, he would write this word eternity. And people would then wake up and they would begin moving about their day to go to work, to move around the city, to wherever their day was taking them, and they would see this word eternity. And nobody knew who was writing this word. And listen to this. It's estimated that over the next 35 years of his life, he wrote the word eternity around that city about 500,000 times. He was referenced as the man who writes eternity, and he actually became a legend in the city of Sydney. The city council talked to the police about him, whoever him was, and about 24 times the police caught him in the act, but as they questioned him, he would say he had permission from a higher source. And somehow he avoided arrest. Long story short, this went on for so long, it became a part of the city's folklore and rich tradition, and the city council, long after Arthur Stace had died, was granted a trademark on the word and the particular style of writing that had become so familiar to the city for so long. And thus, when Sydney hosted the Olympics in the year 2000, and they had such a fireworks display at the opening ceremonies, this word, eternity, was displayed in lights on the Sydney Harbor Bridge for the whole world to see. And I thought, you know, that's quite a bit different story than what we saw in the opening ceremonies of our Olympics this year, which is a whole nother story and a sad thing. But this all started with a very simple converted man who decided that he wanted to get the message of eternity out to those around him. One man, one person can make a difference. You and I can make a difference if we will surrender ourselves to the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. All this year, I have been challenging us together to tell the message of Jesus and to believe that the mission that he has given to us is very possible. And it's been exciting to me and to you too. Even over the last few weeks, there have been several people coming to Jesus that some of you have talked to. God can use any of us. He can use you. He can use me if we are willing to be his messengers. I wonder if, given the opportunity, do you know what to say to a person who needs to hear the good news? Now, that's a question that has been on my mind. If given the opportunity to sit down with someone and talk with them about Jesus, do you know what to say to them? I have been challenging you to speak the good news to others about Jesus, but I have thought, you know, if a person doesn't really know what to say to that person who's lost, then that's a difficult situation for you to be in. And so I want to address that particular issue today. I want to help you know what to say to someone who is lost and outside of Jesus. And I would encourage you to take notes today. Maybe you don't normally take notes on a sermon, but I want to encourage you to get into your bulletin and get a pen and take some notes today. And I think this is basically going to be a teaching sermon to you. And if you will then take those notes, that bulletin that you have written on today from the sermon, and put it in your Bible, I think there will be an opportunity down the road that if you can talk to someone about Jesus, you might utilize that resource from today's sermon. Someone might say, How do I get the conversation even started? How do I get headed into the right direction with that conversation? I liked the line my brother said that he's been using of late. As he's talking with someone, he will say to them, "What? Tell me your story. Tell me your story." And then you listen. And then rely upon the Holy Spirit to respond to what they have said to you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and He will help you in your response to people. Would you tell me your story? Or maybe another way is simply to say that, would you help me to understand where you're at on your spiritual journey? And you listen. And then let the Holy Spirit lead you in response to that. Or this next one is one that I have used for years. As I'm talking with someone and want to begin down that road of talking about spiritual things, I'll simply ask them, have you ever made a commitment to Jesus? And if they say yes to that question, then I will say to them, tell me about that, would you? Tell me about the time that you made that commitment to Jesus. Or if they say no to that, I've never made a commitment to Jesus, then I will say to them, can I share with you about that? Can I help you understand what that really means? I remember, and this is a number of years ago, we would use this, if you were to die tonight, what? Are you sure that you would go to heaven? You know, that gets people's attention. I think if you are open to the Holy Spirit's leading, He will help you enter in to that conversation with people. Maybe you could say to them, you know, and this might be someone that you are with a lot. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone who's a good friend of yours, and you might say to them, you know, I've never really had a conversation with you about spiritual things. Could we have that conversation? Could we take some time? Could we set a time where we could sit around the table and just talk about spiritual things? And I believe probably more people than you might think would be willing to sit with you and have that conversation. If you just are willing to ask. And that takes some boldness. It takes some prayer ahead of time. It takes Holy Spirit guidance and Holy Spirit presence, but if we have the courage to ask somebody for that opportunity to talk with them about Jesus, I think there's more people on the other side who are willing to have that conversation than what we might think. And once we get into that conversation, this is what I like to write down on a piece of paper, and it's simply this: how to know for sure you're going to heaven. I think that gets people's attention, because most people would love to have confidence that they are going to heaven, but most people don't have that kind of confidence. Even people in the church, I think there's a lot of folks in the church that oftentimes don't have that kind of confidence. We need that. God wants us to have that. He doesn't want us to have a big question mark about our eternity. He doesn't want us to have doubts. He doesn't want us to think, well, you know, I hope I'm going to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I guess I'll just have to wait until I stand there before the Lord and then I'll find out. No, He wants you right now to know that heaven is yours. And He wants that to be true for every person. And the way that we gain that peace about heaven, about our eternity, is by our personal relationship with Jesus. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life." So our confidence comes from the fact that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. I go from there to talk about God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation is a gift that God wants to give to all of us. Heaven and forgiveness of sins, these are free gifts that God has promised to every believer in Jesus. It's important that we understand we cannot earn heaven. And that person that you're sitting down and talking with, it's very likely that they are thinking the way the rest of the world thinks, that if I'm good enough, if my good outweighs my bad, then heaven's going to be mine. No, that's not how it works. And we need to help them understand that. We could never be good enough to get to heaven on our own. We could never do enough good works to get to heaven on our own. We could never go to church enough times. We could never pray enough prayers. We could never give enough money. We could never baptize enough people. I could never preach enough sermons that God would say, "Kevin, you have earned your way into heaven. Come on in." No, it doesn't work that way for any of us. No one can get to heaven based on their own goodness. It's based instead on our relationship with Jesus. If we got what we really deserved, it wouldn't be heaven at all. You hear that? And I say that to people as I'm sitting down and talking with them. If we got what we really deserved, it would not be heaven at all. The reason I say that is because we're all sinners. And I'll ask them, "Do you understand what sin is?" And most people have somewhat of an idea of what sin is. Usually I'll get an answer to that question along the line of, "Well, it's sin is wrongdoing." And that is exactly right. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is rebellion against God. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us have done wrong. All of us have broken God's laws. Even the best of us have sinned. Who of us has not been selfish? And I'll talk with that person about sin. Who of us has not told a lie? And they're pretty much on board with what I'm saying. Yeah, I've told a lie. I've been selfish. I've lost my temper. I've been impatient with my kids. Have you ever gossiped? Yeah, I've gossiped. Have you ever grumbled? Yeah, I've grumbled. And we establish that point of agreement that all of us are sinners. All of us have missed the mark. That's where the word sin comes from. The etymology of the word means to miss the mark. And then we'll talk about, you know, hey, have you, I'm sure you understand the concept of trying to hit the bullseye on a target. You've played darts, you've shot a gun, you have bow and arrow, and you're trying to hit the bullseye on the target. And we step up to the bullseye, or we step up to the line, and we aim our life at the bullseye. The bullseye in this case is Jesus. The bullseye is being perfect. And I'll ask them, are you perfect? No. Because we've already said we've all sinned. And so we aim our life at the bullseye of being perfect, of being like Jesus, and we miss the mark. We sin against God. And the wages of sin is what? Death, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We deserve hell. And what? That idea of we deserve death, the wages of sin is death. What we have earned for our sin is death. We deserve hell. That's what we really deserve. It would not be heaven if we got what we deserve. It would be hell. Our sin puts this death sentence of hell over our head, and the only way that we can escape that death sentence is to give our life to Jesus. And it's at this point in that conversation that I like to draw the bridge illustration, and I have that for you on the screen, and this is a whole lot prettier than my drawing. But this is good. Between mankind and God, there is a gulf. There is a division because of our sin. That's what sin does to our relationship with God. It brings a division between us. And the only way that division can be brought back together is through Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus came here, is to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And it's through his death on the cross that mankind and God can come back together, that we can be reconciled together again. Would you read this next verse with me? John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's very straightforward. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And so Jesus is the bridge for sinful man to be reconciled to his Creator again. That's what the cross was all about. And Jesus is the way to the Father. Someone might ask, well, what gives Jesus the right to say that? I mean, who gives him the authority to say that he is the only way to the Father. The world doesn't like to hear that. But my answer to that is simply this. He's the only one I know of who's never sinned. He's the only one that I know of who can walk on water. He's the only one that I know of who can command the wind and the waves to obey His voice, and they do. He's the only one that I know of who has risen from the dead. So it is a good idea that we give our full attention to what He says. He is the way to God, and we must go through Him. And so what does a person need to do to accept Jesus? I'll write that down. I'll write that question out. What's a person need to do to accept Jesus? If we've established the fact that He is the one and only way to the Father, we need to know the answer to this question. And the Bible's very clear about what a person needs to do to accept Jesus. We need to believe in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. It starts here in the head. I believe. I understand who He is and what He's done for me, and I believe in Him as the Son of God. I believe that He came here from heaven to become one of us. I believe that He lived life here without sin, and He died on the cross for my sins, and He was raised from the dead on the third day. I believe that He is the way to be saved, and so I surrender my life to Him. I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. It all starts with belief. This is the foundation of salvation. And I'll usually ask a person, what do you have? If you try and build a house without a foundation, what do you have? And they say, well, you don't have much. You're going to have a house that's going to crumble. And that pretty well establishes that point, that belief, it's the foundation. We are laying the foundation, and we're going to build on the foundation. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I want to repent of my sins. My faith leads me to repent of my sins, and that goes from here to here. I'm sorry for my sins. I confess my sins to God because He's the one I've sinned against. I ask Him to forgive me of my sins and give myself fully to Him. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He said through Luke in Acts chapter 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And I'll usually ask a person, do we need times of refreshing? Do you need times of refreshing in your life? And I've never had a person say no. Because we all do. Yeah, I need refreshed in my spirit. That comes through repentance. And so we give ourselves in repentance to Jesus. Last Sunday, and Jeff and his family, the Bond family, they're here today. They came up here on the front row, and they're wanting to make decisions for Jesus to be baptized. And I went to Jeff and Hallie particularly because they were wanting to be baptized. And I said, you know, there's a whole lot more to this decision than just being baptized. We have to repent of our sins. And I said, you need to bow your head and you need to confess your sins to God and you need to tell him that you are sorry for your sins against him and that you ask him for forgiveness. That's what it means to repent. We humble ourselves. We are broken over our sin, and we say, God, I need you. I cannot do this without you. That's when a person is ready for baptism. And Acts 2:38 says, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a promise. That the one who repents and is baptized into Jesus, they receive the forgiveness of every sin that they have ever committed, and the gift of God's Spirit is given to them. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them. I loved it last week as Jeff Bond had come out of the baptistry, and he's down, he's out of the back, and he's here, and people are greeting him. And when I greeted him, he said these words, I feel so clean. I feel so clean. Didn't you say that, Jeff? And somebody else was standing there, it may have been Tim, said, washed. And that's exactly what we're talking about. That's what the Bible's talking about. Peter, the Apostle Peter, said baptism is not like the taking of a bath where you scrub the outer flesh clean. Rather, it's a washing of the inner man and you get a clean conscience. You indeed are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing magical about the water, but it is the miracle of being born again, made possible by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And so I want to ask you, as if we're sitting down one-on-one with somebody, we could ask them and should ask them, have you ever been born again? Have you said yes to Jesus? I'll never forget sitting in an upstairs classroom at the church in Fort Scott with a couple. And Dudley Rutherford was with me. You've heard me mention Dudley's name. He's written a book that I'm recently reading. And Dudley was preaching for us there in Fort Scott, a week of revival. And we were sitting across from a couple named Alan and Terry Johnson. And we had presented to them the plan of salvation, just as I have you in this sermon. We have talked about Jesus, and we have talked about our response to Jesus, to believe in him, to repent of our sins, to be baptized into Jesus. And Alan, we should have four chairs here because there were those two, Alan and Terry, and Dudley and I were sitting here, and we're talking face to face with them. And they have agreed, yes, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Yes, I am a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins, and I need to ask for forgiveness. But for some reason, they were hesitant on baptism. And I know the reason why. Their background, they had not been taught about immersion baptism. They had been sprinkled. And they were hesitant to move beyond that. And so they were right up front with us. I don't know that I need to be baptized. I'll never forget Dudley's response. Dudley got up out of his chair, and he stood up, and he said, let me ask you a question. If Jesus himself were sitting in that chair talking to you, and Jesus told you that you needed to be baptized by immersion, would you do it? Well, they responded just exactly the way you would. Well, yeah, Jesus was sitting there and he told me, I would do it. And Dudley took his Bible and he laid it in the chair and he said, Jesus is telling you through his word. That was a powerful moment. And it wasn't long before we were baptizing both of them into Jesus. We have to ask. We have to ask somebody. We have to be willing to ask somebody to make the decision for Jesus. And that takes some boldness. But when you ask that question, are you ready to give your life to Jesus? Be silent. You be silent. Because in the silence, the Holy Spirit is working. And I guarantee you, it will be your inclination. The silence will sometimes become uncomfortable. But you be silent. And you let the Holy Spirit do His work. And He will not disappoint you. The Holy Spirit will help us share the message of eternity with people. He will empower us. He will speak through us. And He will use His word to help people come to Jesus. And like Arthur Stace, we don't have to be a somebody. We can be a nobody who is willing to tell everybody about the somebody who can save their soul. And that somebody is Jesus.